Appreciate those.
Good sentiments leading our minds in a way of prayer this morning. You know, life is a cycle. The waters run, they return. There's a time and season under heaven. There's a time that we're born, and there's a time, because it's here in time, that we will die. These little ones are coming on. Our lives are swiftly passing by. What is our life? It is but a vapor. It's just here for a short season, a short time. But we indeed will all go, if time continues on long enough, we'll all go the way of all the earth, just like our forefathers before us have went. Just like the old patriarchs of old, how they were gathered unto their people, gathered unto their those before them, and they were buried. But thank God for God's great faithfulness. God's great faithfulness. This morning I would turn back to the Revelation letter, and I would, to begin with this morning, I'd like to read several verses in the first chapter. And if you would, I'd like for you to pay close attention when we get down to verse 17 through verse 20. But the Lord being our helper, I'll start reading with verse 10. And we'll read down through verse 20. But as I said, I want you to pay attention to all of it. But I really want you to grasp a hold of the words that Jesus, the things that the Lord says here. Starting in verse 10. This John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now pay attention right there. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He's going to reveal this mystery that John saw and spoke of up here. Now the Lord has given the revelation of it and says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. I wanted to read that this morning as John sees the glorified Christ, as he beholds of the sovereign, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords and describes him. He saw him in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I tell you, it takes being in the Spirit to see the Lord. It takes in the Spirit to see and to behold His beauty. Think about the subject matter. It takes the light in order to see the beauty. And of course, Jesus Christ, He is the light. So when we see Him, when we're blessed to be in the Spirit, as John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me, as it were, the voice of a great voice of a trumpet. But I wanted you to hear Jesus in the last part of this first chapter as it goes into the second chapter, because he says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Remember when John describes the Lord just prior to this, he says back up here that the Lord had in his right hand seven stars. And then Jesus gives the understanding of this mystery of the seven stars and says that they are the angels of the seven churches. They are the messengers. That in this context here, angels means messenger, and is referring to the pastor of the church. This letter is being sent, and for the pastor of the church to read this letter and to speak from this letter and to make this letter known unto the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that holds the messengers, that holds the pastor in his right hand, the one that the pastor teacher is responsible to. Oh, what a great responsibility it is to come from Sunday to Sunday and to stand here in this place and try to speak in the Lord's great name and to open up the Bible and trust the Lord to open up the scriptures and to send the spirit of preaching and to give the preaching grace and give you hearing grace. As he said in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who is going to hear? He that hath an ear. Now, you've got to have an ear given to you in regeneration. That is one of the spiritual senses. Just like you have natural senses, and we've talked about this before, there is a parallel that goes right along of spiritual senses. To have a spiritual ear, you don't have a spiritual ear until you're born of the Spirit of God. When you're conceived in nature's darkness, you don't have a spiritual ear. Only until the Lord quickens into divine life do you have a spiritual ear. But then also, amen, God's people need to have a circumcised ear. God's people need to have an opened, amen, spiritual ear. One that is not dull of hearing. One that has not grown cold. One that is not grown dull of hearing, but one that has a keen sense of hearing. Blessed by the Spirit of the Lord. Many of God's children, they have the anatomy, if I could use that word so you can understand the illustration, that would have an anatomy of a spiritual ear, but yet may not hear spiritual things because they're not in tune to spiritual things. The Bible tells us that happy are the people that know the joyful sound. There are many of God's children that have a spiritual ear from the standpoint of a new creation in Christ, but they don't have a circumcised ear. They don't have an open ear. They don't have to exercise that of spiritual things, of hearing and understanding. He that hath an ear means one that hath understanding also. One that can comprehend. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. This is addressed to the church. This is addressed to the church at Ephesus. This is addressed to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are individuals that are supposed not only to have a spiritual ear, far as in creation, far as in that new creature in Christ, to have that anatomy of a spiritual ear, but also to have a circumcised ear, to have an opened ear, one that is in tune to spiritual things. Our spiritual ears can grow dull of hearing if we're having too much noise and sound of worldly things. You know, my dad operated heavy equipment for many, many years. And if you've been around heavy equipment a lot, you know and understand that they make a lot of noise. And so it affected Dad's hearing over time. And as Dad got older, his hearing grew dull. He was dull of hearing. Why? He couldn't hear as well as he used to because of the noise. And when Dad, if there wasn't noise going on, and if there was just one voice speaking, he could distinguish it and pick it out better. Just to be plain speech that these little ones can understand what I'm talking about. And when there wasn't a lot of confusing noises, one coming from this direction and one coming from this direction. But nevertheless, hearing all of that noise and that roaring, all of those years affected his hearing. And I tell you, the noise of this world, it will affect our spiritual hearing. Oh, that's why we've got to tune it out. And that's why, amen, we've got to stay away from places where a lot of a worldly noise is going on. This is why disciples of Christ, we don't go to, as the old preachers would say, we don't go to the honky-tonks and the hell holes of this world. Is that plain enough? All right. And that's what the old preachers, that's the terminology that they had used. Amen. God's people don't go to those places. God's people, amen. Night is for resting. When it gets dark, when it gets night, you need to be at home. You need to be praying. Now, I know it. And I know the other side, and I'm not throwing off. And I know Satan always hits me hard. And I'm not throwing a slur at people that work second, third shift. God knows I'm not. I'm not doing that. Amen. But if you can, if at all possible, I believe God designed, amen, and gave forth the day for a specific time and the night for a specific time. And we need as much as lies within us and begging of God's grace and mercy to help us. We need to give the day and the night its perspective place. Its perspective place. And Lord help, I don't know where all that come from. You forgive me if I'm out of line with that. Amen. But brothers and sisters, I fully believe these things, and I know and I understand. But nevertheless, we certainly need not to be bombarded. We need to abstain from the things of the world and the places of the world and the ungodliness of the world that will dull our spiritual hearing. Because indeed, we need to have an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This book is addressed, amen, to disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. A gospel appeal is addressed to God's people and to teach us how to live in a way that is more pleasing and satisfying and unto the Lord, and that we will have peace
and feel an excusing in our very conscience before God and men, that we can live a peaceful and quiet life here in this life. The longer I live and the further I go along, that I realize the importance of living a quiet and peaceful life. I tell you, Satan don't want you to have a quiet and peaceful life. He wants to have you to have disturbance. He wants you to have confusion. God says that he's not the author of confusion. Confusion doesn't originate with God. It originates out of our Adamic nature, and it comes forth from prodding and prompting of the devil himself and his cohorts of hell. And this anti-worldly system that is against God and against his Christ, this is where confusion and chaos comes from. And we need to avoid the very appearance of evil. We need to avoid all of that junk that we can avoid in our lives, so that our spiritual ear can be more in tune to the Word of God and to the hearing of the gospel. Happy is the people that know the joyful sound. Not all of God's children in this world know the joyful sound. You need to rejoice this morning that you have a desire to sit under the sound of the gospel, to sit in the environment that God has ordained preaching, and is ordained for a man to come before a congregation and to open up the Bible, and God to open up the scriptures, and for the spirit of preaching to be poured out, and for a little bit of heaven to come down for just a little while and bless our very souls and lift us up above every shadow, lift us up above every care and every trouble and every tribulation that we have, and to settle our minds, and to give us peace that passeth understanding. There's great peace, there's great gain for the child of God, for the disciple of Christ, under the sound of the gospel. So Jesus, he gives the interpretation. He gives the revelation himself of these seven stars. And they are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he says then unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Oh, can't you see this great picture? As John describes the glorified Christ, the glorified Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, resurrected Savior, that is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And these seven candlesticks, golden candlesticks, they are these, represents these seven churches. So here's Ephesus that we've been talking about the last two Sundays. This church here that is made up of individuals that has apostolic, most likely it was the Apostle Paul that constituted the church at Ephesus. Most likely it was the Apostle John, even the old age Apostle John himself. For you see, this Isle of Patmos was very close in proximity to the place of Asia. And it was from Ephesus that was kindly a sounding outboard and place there in Asia, where Lesser Asia and extensions and so forth out, they went forth from. It was kind of like a center, like a hub there at Ephesus. It was a great stronghold. It was a great church that the Lord had planted and blessed here in this city of Ephesus. Folks that had fought the battle, folks that had endured, that had borne with, that had patience, that had labored, that had kept the patience of the hope in Christ Jesus. And of course, as the Lord began there by saying, I know thy works. And if you've noticed when we've tried to preach through this, and if you've noticed as you've read this, I hope that you've read it several times and so forth, that you will see and understand that the works that are under consideration here, that the Lord says that he knew their works. They were all works of commendation. He has commended them upon their works, their good works of faith, their labors of love, their patience and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see through time and through wear and tear and through weariness and through dealing with circumstances and situations and dealing with false apostles and false teachers and dealing with the Nicolaitans and all of these things, they had grown weary. They were tired and so forth. And they began to slack up. They began to fall from that high, lofty place. They began. As they fell, they were leaving their first love of zeal and excitement and enthusiasm for the doctrine, for the practice, and so forth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His church. Because the Lord, He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And I think with those words, what the Lord was saying, I have one thing against thee as a body. One thing against thee as a church body. And it's this. And the reason that I have this against thee is because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember the height that you have been at. Remember, what a great body of a church that you've been. What a great witness. What a great place. Ascending forth. Going forth. Kind of like a mother church in that area. In that region and so forth. They had toiled. They had weathered the storms. But they had tired. They had kind of grown weary in well doing. And so they had cooled off. They had kindly relaxed somewhat and not as fervent in work, not as fervent in holding forth. And that's what the Lord had against them. And He tells them to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So now we understand, it's Jesus that's sending this message to them. It's Jesus, the head of the church. He has written it to the angel of the church, to the pastor of the church, to take it and to preach from it, and to give the sense of what is being said, and to expound upon it, to preach it unto the congregation. And of course, each one of these other churches gets a letter also. Because he says, Jesus says in that verse 11, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, to Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so this letter, this of the revelation, is sent to all the churches. It's sent to each one of them. It's for each one, but each one in particular, there are things that are particular. And these things, they are still for us today. They are warnings for us today. They are exhortations for us today. They are admonitions for us today. And these commendations are for us today if we have been doing what the Lord said that He knew of their works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Oh, let us not grow weary in well doing, for as the scripture teaches us, that we'll reap in due season if we faint not. We have to keep on keeping on. We have to keep pressing on. We have to continue I tell you, perseverance, it is a biblical teaching of perseverance in its right place. We are to persevere in prayers and supplication for all saints. We're to persevere in lifestyle. We're to persevere. That just means that we continue, that we press on, a continuation, that we don't stop, that we keep laying hold upon eternal life. That we keep laying hold upon what the Lord has given unto us. That we keep using what the Lord has given unto us. Now, here in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. If you'll notice over just a few more verses here, when he writes to the church at Pergamos, here in Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, and begin with verse 12, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works." Here it is again, "I know thy works." Is works important to God? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. And we rightly divide that and understand that. I tell you, as far as God's people living in heaven in mortal glory, works are important. The thing is, it's not the elect's work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But our works of God's disciples here on this earth, they are important. Our works are tried every day as by fire. Amen. To see how they come out, if they're burned up as hay and stubble and so forth, or else they come forth as gold and silver, they come forth as precious. In other words, they're good works of faith and labors of love and patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they're works of the flesh, and if they're works of carnal works and of the world and so forth, they're burned up. We suffer loss here in this life, for we reap in this life what we sow. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's still a true principle. That's still a true fact. Oh, yes, it is. It's not a question. It's a statement. It is a fact. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Amen. Life right here. Amen. The Lord, he is the originator. He is the creator of natural life, of spiritual life. All life is from him because he is the first. Amen. He is the very essence of life. All life springs forth and comes forth from him. He is the giver of life. Life comes from life. So he says to them, "I know thy works." Now, let's move on down here just a little bit. He's talking to this church. He said, "But I have a few things against thee," in verse 14, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." You see, these that hold fast the doctrine of Balaam and these Nicolaitans, they're first cousins. I want you to understand that. If you can think of it in this sense and you can understand it, because the scripture teaches us about and what these that he's talking about that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now this church here at Pergamos, from the writing of this, he says, "Because thou hast there them." You've got them among you. Now, the church at Ephesus, they had been putting these Nicolaitans out. Amen. This is the sense. This is the conclusion that I understand. Because he says in verse 6 here in chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." The Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They would not retain them. They excluded them. They had labored. They had borne. They had gone through all of this. They had refuted false apostles. They had refuted false teachers and so forth. But you see, this church at Pergamos, he says, but I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them. You've got them. They're still among you. Amen. You ought to have them. Now, the church at Ephesus, God said, you hate them. You hate them. You hate their deeds. Thou hatest the deeds. You hate the deeds. You know, God loves his people, but he hates their sin. Amen.
Amen.
God loves his people. He'll forever love his people. That'll never change. But he hates their sin. Yes, that prodigal son, he was a son down at the hog pen. But if he'd have died at the hog pen, he'd have been a shameful, disgraceful son. That's what he'd have been.
Right.
Amen. He's a son, but he'd have been a shameful one. He'd have been a disgraceful son if he'd have died at the hog pen. But thank God he came to himself. Amen. God blessed him. He came to himself, in, as Jesus relates this. And he began to think, well, how many hired servants does my father have? And I'm down here perishing with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll arise. I'll go to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. Oh, and that's what he did. And because he went back, I tell you, if he had had the same attitude at home as the attitude that he had when he went back home, he'd have never left home. Did you follow me? Amen. If he'd had the same attitude as he had when he went home, if he'd had it before he ever left home, he wouldn't have left. Amen. But all things change. The providential hand of God, amen, brought him low and showed him what he was. Oh, and how bad he was, the situation and where he was, and how unfit and undone that he was. And the goodness of God led him to repentance, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. Amen. Not sorry that we got caught, but sorry for what we did. That's godly sorrow. Amen. But the goodness of the Lord worketh repentance. But here they hated the deeds. The church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'm not going to bore you with things of history. I'm not going to go there. There are many different ideas and thoughts concerning this and this word, Nicolaitans, and where this word came from. But it is very evident that this word came from originally of N-I-C-O-L-A-H, Nicoloa, which means let us eat. That's what the word, that's what that word means. And so this is the root word in the name of Nicolaitans. But the Spirit blesses here and gives us the interpretation of this when it addresses these same people over in the church of Pergamos. When he says and he talks about them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and he says he's putting them in the same category because he goes and he says of these that hold the doctrine of Balaam, he said they are folks that cause the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Remember the trickery that was used upon the children of Israel and caused them to fall into the judgmental hand of God back over there in the Old Testament because they were lured and drawn away to eat those things offered to idols and to commit fornication. And God judged them. And so it was that they had here at Pergamos members who were of that set. And also in verse 15 it says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And these Nicolaitans, they held the same thing, the same practice as I gave you of the root word of the Nicolaitans, which means let us eat. In other words, it was a set of people that professed Christianity, but they were lascivious. They were in sensual acts of fornication and so forth, and said it's all right, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with this, we're doing it in the name of the Lord. You know, Paul settled that. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God, grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace didn't give them a license to sin back there. The church at Ephesus purged themselves of these Nicolaitans, of this set of impure heretics. That's what they were. They were impure heretics. And they purged themselves of these people. And here the church at Pergamos, they had those that held the doctrine of Balaam, and also them, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which were first cousins. You remember that? They were first cousins. So this is who they were and what they were without me going into explicit details. You know and understand from the scripture and the reading of it and the wording of it and what we have tried to say in a very tactful way, in a way that would be of uttermost respectful of the deeds. Now notice that this goes back to works. But this thou hast that thou hatest the deeds that you, the church at Ephesus hated the works of the Nicolaitans. And those that practiced it, they put them out of the church. And when somebody in the church would go over to that and start sizing up with them people, they didn't pat them on the back, because you see, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And they didn't just put up with it, they put them out. They put them out. They did the Bible thing. And as I've said to you, the scripture teaches us to admonish. And after the first and second admonition, then we are to reject. And we're not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. God hated their deeds. The church at Ephesus hated their deeds, hated their works. And God commends them for this. He is commending them up above here. And then he tells them that he's got this one thing against them, in other words, and tells them how to take care of that. And then he goes back to commending them when this language, listen close to it, in verse 6 of chapter 2, but this thou hast. What's the Lord saying? I'll give you this. This is to your credit. You have this that you hate, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God said he hated their deeds. He hated their works. Why? They were an abomination. This that they were doing, this that they were deliberately eating things offered unto idols and engaging in those practices and not separating themselves the way that they ought to separate themselves, and with fornication and taking each other's wives in common. And that's a little bit from history. I said I wasn't going to get into that, but that further gives a little bit of explanation. But trying to justify what they were, they weren't just a set. These Nicolaitans, they were an occult. Yeah. Hope you understand that. They were an occult. They were a practicing set that was put out of the church. Whoever joined up with the Nicolaitans, who began to practice what they practiced, the church at Ephesus excluded them. Yeah. And now, though, today, oh, preacher, you're too hard if you talk about excluding folks. You're too hard if there's folks that has to be excluded from the membership roll. I want to tell you, it was Bible then, it's Bible now. You can't live in open public sin and stay a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't commit fornication. You can't become with child outside of wedlock and expect to maintain membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are primitive Baptist churches that this thing comes up more than it used to. More than it used to. Amen. It's the times we're living in. We're living in a loose society. We're living in a society that morals have been pushed aside, and it has crept in and eased in into the church, and individuals are still retained as members. Now, I believe that there can be repentance, there can be reforming, but the church is not a reformatory. We must repent outside the church and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Someone said, but Brother David, they've repented. Well, you still had them as a member. And the repenting is to be done outside of the church of open public sins. There are private sins. There are sins that are handled in different ways. It's all sins, and I'm not trying to make big sins, little sins, so forth and on, but there are abominations, there are open sins, there are public sins that the Bible deals with, brethren. We know and understand that. And when it's known, and when it's open, and when it's out, and so forth, then it has to be dealt with. And the Lord commends the church at Ephesus for dealing with those that started holding forth to the practice of the Nicolaitans. But you see, the Lord, he condemns. He says it in an unsatisfactory manner concerning the church at Pergamos, concerning them, that they have these folks that hold the doctrine of Balaam to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication, as thou also hast them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Here God says he hates it again. It's an abomination. And they're doing one and the same. They're first cousins. And what does he say to Pergamos? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight. Whew. This is some strong language. This is strong language. The Lord says, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, we don't want the Lord fighting against us. No. We don't want the Lord against us. No. Amen. Because of our stubbornness and hardness and iniquity and self-will and so forth, that we refuse and will not do what we ought to do because it's our brother or our sister or our aunt or our uncle or whatever. Old Baptists have always held forth and even practiced that if someone was in gross immoral conduct and openly and known, that someone that was of immediate family to the one that's doing this disgracefulness, they themselves would stand in conference and bring the charge against their own family member. To help hold down confusion and to help hold down any hard feelings in the church. But now it's this kind of attitude. Well, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my aunt, that's my uncle. We're not going to exclude them. Brother and sister, it don't matter if it's your mama, your daddy, who it is. Amen. And I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. I'm just trying to be plain. Sin is sin, and wherever sin is, it's sin. And that's what's wrong now with the pulpits across America. Preachers don't preach moral like they used to. Even other orders of people used to preach a good moral gospel. Yeah. Amen. And communities were better off for it. Now, it's just gone the way of the world. The world has got in. You know, the ship on the ocean is all right until the ocean gets in the ship. And then you're going to sink. And so it is. Amen. The church should be affecting the community round about it. The community round about in the world. And Hollywood and Paris, France. Boy, somebody's going to go away today saying, boy, that preacher was mean this morning. But I tell you, these places... And you know, you don't have to have the latest fashions, you know, of low neck and split up the back and so short, 6 and 7 inches above the knee, and all those kind of things. I want to tell you, the brethren in the church house don't need to see that kind of stuff and distract us from the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't need distractions. There's enough distractions out here in the world. Oh, Lord, I'm probably in trouble now. That's all right. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, he goes on, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is good right here. Oh, how good this is. I hope I can bring this out the way that I see it and feel it in my heart, that God would help us. Notice what he said about he that hath an ear. We've talked about that. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Somebody said, overcomes what? To him that overcometh will I do this and give this. And we'll talk about that. But let's talk about overcomes what? To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. What the Lord has just talked about here. Talked about continue to overcome the Nicolaitans. Continue to overcome those things that they promote. Continue to overcome this thing of being lax and of lukewarm, of not having that zeal and that fervency toward the Lord and to the church and to the gospel, to those that will repent, to them that will remember, therefore, from whence they are fallen. Remember that high and lofty place. Remember that that first love, what it is. You know, and that's something also that husbands and wives need to remember, amen, is that first love, that initial love, that love, fervency, passionate love toward their spouse. And as we go through time, we need to hold fast to that, because we don't need to forget that. We need to embrace that. None of us look like we did when we were 18. You know, we've thinned on top, we've broadened out. Our bodies are wearing out and so forth. But you know, as time goes on, with that spouse or that companion, you become best friends. You become, in a sense and in a way, that love is there, and it's still fervent. It's still near and dear unto them. Oh, that we keep ourselves, as we keep ourselves unto the Lord, let us also keep ourselves unto our spouses. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We live in a world, and of course men's always thought this, that the it's greener pasture somewhere else, and that they can do better and say, well, I just fell out of love. You don't just fall out of love. I tell you, you got to work on it to fall. You got to work on it to fall out. What we have to realize is that when we make vows before God and men, we made that vow, and it's until death do us part. And we need to hold fast unto that. And we need to cleave to that. And how dear and sweeter it gets as time goes on. Oh, I think about it, and I look back here and see Elder and Sister Harry all these years. Now they're on up in years. And been married all these many years. Oh, but they're each other's bestie. Oh, their confidence and their trust is first in the Lord, but then they've got each other. And you know, I was talking, though, to a dear old brother that a few weeks ago we went and laid his dear wife's body beneath the sod. And he told me, Brother David, you just don't know how awful it is. I said, no, I don't know how awful it is, because I haven't lost my wife. I haven't lost my spouse. I can't realize how bad that is and how you feel. He said, oh, I feel so terrible. He said, I'm just lost without her. I think they've been married about 47 years or or so. She died with cancer. Brothers and sisters, how sweet it is. It's wonderful. The wife of your youth, but also that wife as you get older and grow older, and the wife of your old age, that one that has been with you through the thick and the thin, that has held your hand, that has comforted you. I had some questions asked to me this past Wednesday in a doctor's office. And of course, this group of hospitals and doctors, they have been bought out by an order of quote-unquote Christian people, Advent Healthcare and so forth. And so they asked these questions. And this lady said, "Now I'm going to ask you some questions." And said, "When I do this," said, "a lot of people, they roll their eyes and some folks get mad, but said, we're required." Now this was the lady that was working up the chart and so forth. But I remember these two things specifically. She said, "Do you have somebody in your life that loves you?" Now, I wasn't caught too far off guard because I took Mother a couple of weeks to the same doctor's office and I'd heard those questions. But it didn't affect me in the way when they asked Mother that. Of course, Mother cried and she said, "Yes, I do." And you know, when that lady said that question, "Do you have somebody in your life that loves you?" You know, there's just tears welled up my eyes and my voice cracked. And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And you know who I was thinking of? I was thinking of the Lord, but I was also thinking of that woman sitting right back yonder. And I've got somebody in my life that loves me. She's proved it. Next month will be 44 years. Thank God, how wonderful that is. And then the lady asked, "Do you have a source of peace in your life?" I just nearly busted out bawling. Oh, I think about a peace that passeth all understanding. That's a peace that the world did not give, and a peace that the world cannot take away. Thank God for a friend that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God, in His infinite wisdom, in His greatness, in His wonderfulness, has so designed and given the first institution of the family of a great helpmeet. And then, amen, thank God He's given the church, the gospel church here in this earth. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit further, so y'all just hold your seat. If anybody's got to go out, you go ahead, but we're going to go on with this just a little bit further. Amen, I feel like that we ought to. So I'm gonna move on from to him that overcometh. So as I've just talked about, he's telling this church to those that overcome, and we've talked about what they should overcome and so forth here. What does he say that he's going to do? "Will I give to eat of the tree of life?" "Will I give to eat of the tree of life?" Here's a promise for a desired action. Amen. He's making a promise that he will do something, that if they will do something, if they will overcome, then he will give them to eat of the tree of life.
Amen.
You know, we read about the tree of life there in the paradise, the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
It was a paradise. It was a wonderful place. And they could eat of that tree of life. You know, some people get that confused. God didn't tell them not to eat of the tree of life. He told them not to eat of the tree of knowing good and evil. That's what he told them not to eat of. They would eat of the tree of life. That's why after they sinned, and even though the Lord called Adam, and I believe that he called him out of that state of fallen that he had fell in at that time, when he said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" But nevertheless, the point that I want to make from that is that after he was in and had that fallen nature, and he had to be born again, but after he had that fallen nature in that corruptible state, and in that death had entered in, for by one man sin entered in the world, and so death passed upon all men. That's when the corruption, sin, and death came in. Not only only death is in the sense of separation from God, from the sense of dead and trespassing sin, but also corporal death, natural death. And so in that state, God in his mercy, when he drove man out of that paradise, that God, that Garden of Eden, that wonderful place, God set forth the cherubims turning each way with the flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life, that man would not break forth back in and enter and eat of it and continue to live in that ruining state, in that state of depravity and going down. And because when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Thank God that we're not going to live here in this state forever. There comes a point when this old body, it is worn out, it's tired, it is expendable, it is going to perish. This outward man perishes, and it perishes from the time we're conceived on forth. There is a perishing, but thank God that inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. Because God's grace and sustaining power and God's mercy is fresh and new every day. He saves to the uttermost. That work that he's begun, he will perform it and he will finish it. But also, now Jesus, this tree of life represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this tree. And where is this tree? This tree is in the garden. Amen. And this garden is the church, the gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a scripture that's found in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." What is he talking about here? Amen. There was a place not far from Bethlehem that this could be a description of. But what is it talking about? It's talking about a garden that was the king's garden. It's talking about a garden that was exclusive, that it was shut up. It is enclosed. A garden that is enclosed is my sister, my spouse. This is the gospel church here in type and shadow, and brothers and sisters in the midst of the paradise of God here on this earth, this enclosed garden, which is the king's garden. It's his. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's the one that built it. He's the one the Father gave it to. And he's a son over his own house. Whose house are ye if ye hold forth the confidence and trust and faith unto the end, to continue to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we also read about a paradise of heaven. You know, Paul talked about knowing the man that went to the third heaven. Then a couple of verses down, he calls it the paradise of God, that it was a paradise where he saw and heard things that was not lawful to utter. So that third heaven is referred to there in Corinthians as a paradise. Jesus said there upon the tree of the cross to the malefactor that was hanging there, and that spoke to the Lord, rebuked the other one, spoke to the Lord, and said, "We justly deserve this," in other words, and said, "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me." Where? In paradise. Amen. So there is a paradise, and the tree of life is there. But there's a paradise. There's a garden right here upon this earth. And he's not talking about the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden here. And he's not talking about Jesus Christ that is in the paradise. Amen. On the right hand of God that is in heaven above. But he's talking about the enclosed garden. He's talking about the shut up fountain that is reserved. Amen. For specific ones. The king, different ones would have. He said, "A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Amen. The benefits and the blessings, they're shut up and they're sealed for those that overcome. Amen. For those that overcome, to those that eat and drink, amen, of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says to them, overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. So this paradise of God is this enclosed garden. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, that in this spiritual experience of the kingdom of God, that we can eat and we can drink and we can be filled, we can be blessed. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for just a few more moments, if you would. In Proverbs chapter 3, and particularly, let me read verse 18, and then we'll back up just a little. But it says, Proverbs 3 and 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. The ones that overcome, what are they doing? They are laying hold upon her. They're laying hold upon the tree of life. Who is the she here? Go back up here in verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wisdom is what is under consideration. Wisdom is spoken of here as far as in the feminine gender. But Jesus Christ, of course, masculine gender, but he is the embodiment of wisdom. A greater than Solomon is here. But when the scripture is talking about she here, talking about wisdom, it's speaking about, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is a tree of life. Wisdom is a tree of life. Amen. To those that will use wisdom, to those that will lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Oh, what a great blessing. And this is the way it is in the paradise of God. There's this tree of life, and if we'll lay hold upon it. What did the apostle tell Timothy? It's either 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, or 2 Timothy 6 and 12, but somewhere's in there. Paul tells Timothy to lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto thou hast been called, to lay hold upon it. And what does he say? What does he say here? She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Thank God for this tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God, right here on this earth. Amen. Here, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of wisdom. This is what God has made Jesus Christ unto us. Matter of fact, we have that language in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice that. God has made Jesus made unto us wisdom. Notice verse 24 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is embodied, personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wisdom is a tree of life. Amen. Jesus is our tree of life. Oh, and if we'll lay hold upon him, we'll enjoy the benefits and the blessings and the rewards, amen, of this tree of life while we live right here in this life. But who will do it? To him that overcometh.
Yeah.
To him that overcometh.
Amen.
And it's the things that we've talked about there to the church at Ephesus. I thank you this morning for your good order and attention.
Amen.